Our general subject for this little conference is living in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We saw, to some extent, last night that our Father, motivated by indescribable, inexhaustible love for us, has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The authority of darkness is the kingdom of Satan. And of course, the kingdom of the Son of God's love is God's kingdom. There are only these two realms in existence on the earth today intrinsically. Outwardly, there are all kinds of human things, nations, societies, etc. But the human kingdom is actually part of the authority of darkness, because of the element of sin and fallen human beings. So the entire world system, with its economy, its politics, its entertainment, its education, whatever it is actually part of this system. But the Son of God came to bring the kingdom in its reality to the earth, to live the kingdom life, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to teach the kingdom truth, and to defeat Satan, which he did on the cross and in his resurrection. This now gives God the way to deliver us and to transfer us. Paul himself experienced this deliverance and transfer. Then we saw from Acts 26, 18, he was commissioned actually to go to the Gentiles, all the ungodly pagan people, and open their eyes. Just consider, how can we open someone else's eyes? How can you open the eyes of a gospel friend you have, or of a fellow worker on your job? Then to turn them from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God. Then the verse goes on to say that they may have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. It is a fact recognized by God and recognized by the enemy that all of us as believers in Christ, as redeemed ones, as those born of God through regeneration, we are not in the kingdom of Satan. We are not under the authority of darkness. We have been delivered. And we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Our faith effected this. And the normal way in the New Testament is to believe, then to be baptized by immersion. And that physical action is a declaration to the whole universe that our old man, our old way of living has been buried. We are resurrected in Christ and we are in a new realm. We need to have the full assurance of faith in our spirit that this is our standing. When I travel, I have a passport that proves my standing. Then I need to go to Brazil next week. I have in my passport a visa indicating I may legally enter Brazil for a period of time. But my standing, my citizenship, is in the United States. Before we can touch matters of spiritual experience, we need to be grounded in the facts, in the objective reality, in our position. We need to know what we are, where we are, and who we are. Otherwise, we can get eventually lost in our subjectivity, overwhelmed by our weaknesses, conquered by our failures. But if we realize that we have been redeemed, our sins have been forgiven, God has forgotten them, we have been truly born of God. God actually is our Father. We have the life and nature of God. We are children of God. This is our standing. No matter what our condition is, and condition is a serious practical matter, we deal with it or consider it under the light of the truth that we have been delivered and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The expression Son of God's love reminds us of the Father's open declarations in Matthew 3 and 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I delight. So the Son of God, now on earth in incarnation, the Father testifies, this is my beloved. I find it very significant that in Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of our having redemption in the beloved. And you may want to consider whether this phrase or even this term, the beloved, is very much in your conversation with the Lord and about the Lord, the beloved. It's a very endearing term. It's right out of Song of Songs. It is tender. It is precious. It is intimate. So the Father regards the incarnated Son as His beloved. And God says, in Him I delight. This shows us at least two things. That the Son, in virtue of the kind of person He is a delight to the Father. But it also indicates that the Father needs something or someone in whom to delight. Paul speaks emphatically about the good pleasure of God. God's good pleasure. This is quite striking. Good pleasure. God needs pleasure? Yes. God needs pleasure. He has a good pleasure. And I treasure Brother Lee's definition or description of the significance of good pleasure. It is the desire of God's heart. Now, this is the principle underlying this. Every form of life needs enjoyment. And the higher the life, the greater is the need for enjoyment. So as I've mentioned many times, in the early 80s, I, with my dear wife and children, got to live in a very interesting situation. Because whatever my wife does, she does absolutely. And so she became very interested in fish and in other living things. So even though we were in a city, in the house there were 15 aquariums with fish. Okay? At least one aquarium was 100 gallons and all kinds of fish. Then in the backyard were rabbit hutches with two basic brands of rabbits, those with perky ears and those with floppy ears. And true to their nature, there would be more rabbits as the times would go by. And then three dogs and quails. We went to the fair, she saw quails. So husbands, love your wives, buy them quails, okay? So there we are. And it's hard to detect much about the fish. I just don't know. But they, whenever the food was put on the surface, they would immediately respond, so. But the rabbits, the dogs, the bird, the parakeet, the children, everybody needed enjoyment. And of course, the children needed much more enjoyment than the dogs. And we had a bearded collie, and a male, and a bearded collie female, and they produced a litter. So there are these five puppies, and it was so amusing to see them playing. So life, by its nature, needs enjoyment. Human beings need enjoyment. When God created man in the further creation and restoration, He didn't put him on an ice floe. He didn't put him in a desert. He put him in a garden, and the trees were pleasant to the sight. So we follow this principle all the way up to God, who has the highest life. And because of this highest life, there is a longing in Him for delight, for enjoyment. So when the Father says, "In Him I delight," He is showing us He needs enjoyment. He needs an object of His delight, and that object is His Son. So the Son is the delight of the Father. The Son has ordained, the Father has ordained that the Son would have a kingdom as part of the divine kingdom. And in that kingdom would be all the children of God who enter by means of regeneration. And these children of God are the brothers of Christ as the firstborn and the many sons of God. And the Son of God resides in all of these believers. So even right now, as God looks upon us, He sees Christ the Son in every one of us. And He sees us in Christ the Son. As a result, to God, the church is as delightful to Him as His Son is delightful to Him, because the church is the multiplication, the enlargement, and the expression of the Son. And the term to describe this realm is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. It's a kingdom, therefore there is authority, there's rule. And with authority and rule, there is limitation. And there is also provision. The enemy lies to us and slanders God regarding this matter of divine authority. He lies and he slanders by giving us the thought, oh, it's a dreadful thing to be under authority, to be under rule. Well, yes, Satan, it is a dreadful thing to be under your rule and authority. So you're really describing your own kingdom. But to be in the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love is sweet, pleasant, delightful, restful, safe, peaceful, and on it goes. And we are ruled by love. Now, may I ask you gently, okay, I'm not interrogating anybody. Do you know from experience what it means to be ruled by love? I believe many of you can relate to the following. You had a certain failure, and you want to come to the Lord. You need to come to the Lord. But you're kind of reluctant to come to Him, kind of afraid, figuring, what kind of dealing awaits me now? But eventually, the longing in you causes you to turn to Him. And instead of severe dealing, you receive mercy. Instead of punishment that you expect, love is poured out in your heart. This needs to be real to us. It's not that the Father minimizes our failure, but there's a provision. John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We have judicial redemption to apply to our situation. The Father knows we may have a religious fear of Him. We may be under self-condemnation. He has no intention of punishing us. So we need to have actual experiences when we feel the least worthy. That is when the love comes. And that love melts us, it opens us, it softens us, it makes us willing, it subdues us. This is how God intends His authority to be expressed and represented in the church. Because this is how He Himself, in the kingdom of the Son of His love, reigns in the Son. Then with the love there is life. Life flowing. Life saving. Life reigning. Life growing. And there is light. And the light is a pleasant light because we know from Revelation, God is the light, but the Lamb, L-A-M-B, is the lamp, L-A-M-P. And I haven't met anyone afraid of lambs. There are all kinds of fears, phobias, but I never heard of lamophobia. Someone who's just afraid of a little lamb. So now the light, which in itself is exceedingly powerful, is embodied in the Lamb, in the Redeemer. So the light is pleasant. It's a pleasant light. So here we are in the kingdom of the Son, by being in the Son and having the Son in us, ruled by love, life, and light. So the thing now we may consider, what do we do here? How do we live here? Because the first word in the general subject is living, living. And what laws and principles govern our being here? Well, we saw one at the end of last night's outline. When we are in this realm, we have an increased desire to do the Father's will. Because the Son, as seen in His incarnation, was the will of God, man. He did the Father's will. In John 4, where He had this lengthy conversation with the Samaritan woman while the clueless disciples were going to get food from somewhere. They came back. They were amazed that He was talking to her. Then the Lord said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So I said, they're clueless. They said, Did someone go ahead of us and bring food to him that now he's not hungry, so he has a secret diet? You know? Did someone get some bagels from Galilee or whatever? And then he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. If this hasn't been part of your history yet, it will be. You'll be in a situation where, by the Lord's grace, you do His will, and by doing it, you're nourished. You're nourished. I once asked one of the other traveling co-workers. I knew what he would say because we're the same. But I asked him, when you're about to go on another long international trip, are you ever a little sad to be leaving again, a little down? Go to LAX, another 1 a.m. flight, fly 15 hours here and there. And he said, oh, yes. I just needed the confirmation on the human level. There's a human side to this. So when I come back to passport control and they welcome me back, and often I say the best trip is the trip home. But since it's the will of God to make such a journey, to serve the saints with the Word of God, it's nourishing. It's food. So in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, we're in a realm where finally the Father's will is done. And we all know that while He was agonizing in Gethsemane, this was the issue. Father, Can this cup pass from me? Is it possible? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't going to drink the cup simply because it was the cup. But then he prayed, not want my will, but your will be done. Then through his prayer, he realized the will of God was the cup. The cup was the will of God. So he drank the cup because it was the Father's will. Then in John, when Peter, clueless but with a good heart, tries to protect the Lord, he's less than skilled as a swordsman. You know, he can only hack off an ear, so he hacks off an ear. And the Lord, even there, he heals the ear. And he says to Peter, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So he drank the cup because the Father willed that he taste death on our behalf and die in our place. In his teaching, in Matthew, which is the gospel concerning the kingdom of the heavens, he said, everyone who does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. He said that in response to the report. Someone came to him and said, your mother and brothers and sisters, they're outside. They want to see you. According to Mark's account, they thought he was beside himself. They thought he was nuts. And the Lord said, who is my brother and sister and mother? He who does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. Then in his teaching, and this is a powerfully powerfully important verse. He says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but he who does the will of my Father who is in the heavens. Then he goes on to say, in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, did works of power in your name, prophesied in your name. They did. The Lord will say, I don't know you, workers of lawlessness. Depart from me. So this is a crucial matter. Our doing the will of God, are living out the will of God. And the kingdom of the Son of God's love is a realm where God's will is done and where we delight in it. In Hebrews 10, we have a quotation from one of the Psalms applied to the Lord Jesus that says, I delight to do your will, O my God. So, actually, this determines everything from this point on. If the Lord, in His care for you, brings you to a crossroad, and the crossroad is, will you do what God allows you to do? Or will you say no? I will do what God appoints me to do. I do not want to live in the realm of what God permits. That was all these religious workers. They did all these things. The Lord allowed them to to use His name. They really cast out demons. They did works of power. But they were lawless in that work. They didn't do the will of the Father. Maybe in some cases the will of the Father would be, I would like you to spend the next 25 years being outwardly inactive. I want to limit you to a particular kind of service. No excitement, no adventure. I don't want you to work. I want you to take care of this one matter by my grace. Well, not exciting to the soul. So I testify, this is of the Lord's mercy, but I testify of an experiential reality. What caused my life to change starting in May 1964 was the decision as a young seminary graduate that I choose the perfect will of God. But I didn't know what it was. But I knew that it was. And then for a 2-year period, the Lord began to separate me from all forms of His permissive will. Until it became clear. You want my perfect will? Then leave Christianity, which I did, with my new wife. Journey across the states from New York to California. Meet the church. And enter the church life as a brother. Amen. Nothing more, nothing less. That's my will. Get a job like anybody else. Live a human life like anybody else. Be a brother. Be a member. That's my will. The church is my will. So, but actually, by our own natural life, we cannot make such a decision resolutely. But when we are transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, with the will of God man at the center, the very atmosphere of love, life, and light subdues us. And the last part of our soul to be transformed is our will. It touches our will. And then we are simply willing decisively. I am here on the earth as a redeemed person to do the Father's will, whatever it is. Where I live, how long I live, how I live, what I do, let it all be determined by the Father's will. Then when we assemble with other like-minded believers, we are in practicality and in reality the kingdom. And through the prayer and the service and the gospel preaching of these people, the Lord can move on the earth. So the first aspect of our living in the kingdom of the Son of God's love is doing the will of God, because the kingdom and the will are one. But although it's the first aspect, it's not the central aspect. The central aspect is in message 2. Experiencing and enjoying Christ. There's a sister here that was in Los Angeles with her husband before I came. She might remember this meeting in around 1969. The church in Los Angeles, at that time, we're just having another delightful meeting. Saints coming 20, 30 minutes early, enjoying the Lord spontaneously. And there's a young man, a dear brother, obviously unusually intelligent. And he stands up and then tells us, nowhere in the Bible are we told that we should enjoy the Lord. So we just let him speak. And when he was done, we continued enjoying the Lord. We had mercy on him because he's like so many. The term enjoy Christ is a foreign language. But we're at the other extreme. This is part of our vocabulary. But it may not be that much more than part of our vocabulary. But it's the central matter. We're in the kingdom of delight. The Father enjoys the Son. He enjoys us in the Son. And He wants us to enjoy Christ the Son together with Him. But enjoying follows experiencing. Experiencing and enjoying Christ. So some of you are familiar with this. Others may not be. Some might have been familiar. But you know, we all got a Swiss cheese memory. And there's cheese there, but it seems the holes get bigger and when we get older, we remember details from the past. We may not remember something 5 minutes old. But we can remember things from kindergarten. How it is our brain functions like that, I don't know. So whatever our situation is, I think it will be helpful to have a clear understanding of the difference between experiencing Christ and enjoying Christ. And to see that the enjoyment of Christ follows the experience of Christ. And also to see that we may enjoy Christ without experiencing Christ. Without enjoying Christ. Okay, here's the point. All genuine spiritual experience is in the Spirit, in our regenerated human spirit, mingled with the life-giving Spirit, to be one Spirit, the mingled Spirit. Apart from the Spirit of reality, the life-giving Spirit, there is no genuine spiritual experience. There are psychological experiences that are counterfeits of spiritual experiences. So someone may be in the emotion with all kinds of feeling and they think they're having an experience. They're having an experience, but it's not a genuine spiritual experience. It's just in the natural life of the soul. And some are deep in the soul. They're psychologically deep and they go down there. And things happen. Yes, they do. But they're not spiritual. They're not in the Spirit. They're not of the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit in resurrection. So they are not experiences of Christ. All experiences of Christ are in the mingled Spirit. In resurrection and in God's economy, the Lord, the resurrected Christ, is the Spirit. He, as the Spirit of reality, guides us, into all the reality. The worship the Father is seeking is from our spirit with truthfulness. When we exercise our spirit and are one spirit with the Lord, we may and we do experience Christ. We touch an aspect of His reality. We're one with Him. Although we may not fully understand at the time what this experience is, we can have the sense we're with the Lord. We're contacting the Lord. The Lord is real. The enjoyment of Christ is mainly in the soul. The highest enjoyment is in the soul. That is one reason that the kingdom reward for the overcomers will involve entering into the Lord's joy. And entering into the Lord's joy at that time equals the salvation of the soul. The salvation of the soul is the saving of the soul from suffering and bringing the soul into the Lord's joy. In this age, because human beings need enjoyment, it is their soul life that is active and trying desperately to find something to enjoy. So when it's Super Bowl day, Super Bowl Sunday, then the whole culture is in the mode of a certain enjoyment. And even the commercials are meant to be enjoying. And those promoting this or that kind of junk food or beverage, it's all there. Well, in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, we do not have that kind of enjoyment. That is the saving of the soul. That is a kind of living where I want as much joy for myself, but I don't want to suffer anything. But those who follow the Lord to enjoy Him and not allow other things to replace the enjoyment of Him, if they overcome, their soul will be released from all of its suffering. And they will enter into the Lord's joy, and the soul will have profound enjoyment of Christ. The underlying point here is the soul is the organ of enjoyment. Our soul, spiritually speaking, meaning in the spiritual realm, has two main functions. It is the organ of expression. And it is the organ of enjoyment. So we express Christ through our soul. We magnify Him. That is why our soul needs to be transformed. So the Christ in our spirit will be expressed through our soul. The bride has the wedding garment, which is actually the expression of Christ as righteousness through her soul. But the soul is also the means of enjoying the Lord. Now we just saw experiencing Christ is a matter absolutely in the Spirit. Enjoying Christ is mainly with the soul functioning with the Spirit. Like Mary prayed in Luke 1. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Her spirit's taking the lead. Now the faculties of the soul are operating with the spirit. And in the soul, there's the enjoyment of the Christ whom we are experiencing in our spirit. This is what increasingly takes place in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We eat the Lord as the courses of the feast. Our eating is our experiencing. But because of the taste, we have the enjoyment, the rejoicing, the exhilaration, the happiness, the praising. Now, the Lord is called in 1 Peter 2, the shepherd of our souls. He's the overseer and shepherd of our souls. So as the Spirit, in our spirit, He's the overseer, always overseeing our inward condition. He's not spying. God does not have a KGB, or who knows what. He's overseeing with the desire to care. Then the Lord knows we have all kinds of situations in our soul, in our thinking, in our view of things, in our opinions, in our feelings, in our moods. He also knows that it's the problems in our soul that hinder us from enjoying the Christ we are experiencing in our spirit. So joy is the first casualty in the church life and in the Christian life. It's the first casualty. And there's a reason for that. Something is going on in your own mind, emotion, and will that is keeping your soul from functioning to enjoy the Lord in your spirit. So the Lord, as our indwelling shepherd, who wants us to enjoy Him in His kingdom, shepherds our soul, cares for our soul, restores our soul. Just recently, one of the trainees sought fellowship. And this trainee, a number of years back, experienced a very real trauma, a very deep wound. And certain things have happened to open up the way for the Lord to care for her. Now what she was looking for, and it could be given to her, hope for her future, for her future marriage and family life, for her future service. And I could assure her, based upon the kind of person the Lord is, whatever the Lord does, He does thoroughly. He will thoroughly restore you, amen, heal you, mend you, shepherd you. Your past will not be your future. Amen. It's over. Okay? Well, the Lord wants His shepherding to be matched by our shepherding. We see that in John 21. Shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs. And in Philippians, this is what Paul was doing. He came to realize that many of the believers there in Philippi had problems in their soul. There was discord among them. They were not of the same mind. Eventually, his concern was so acute But in chapter 4, he named the sisters. Whoa, can you imagine being together after the Lord's table meeting? And then one of the brothers says, we got a lengthy email from two of the co-workers that serve us that we respect. And then the email shares things about enjoying the Lord and about Christ. Then there's an appeal to be of the same mind. And then the brothers read the names of two sisters. Euodia and Syntyche. I won't try to get any counterparts because they're probably sisters by these names and they'll be petrified if I mention them. I beseech the two of you, be of the same mind. And then he asked, is there any yoke fellow? Is there any brother that will stand with me to shepherd these two sisters? When I ponder that, I would say, Paul, I would rather go to Patagonia and preach to penguins than to try to reconcile these two sisters. Whoa, what kind of peacemaking is this? I look forward to meeting them. Of course, maybe they'll have new names and we won't know their new names. We don't know, but I sure would like to know what happened in that meeting. How did the two of you get along? Did you make it through? But what Paul is doing is, he is shepherding the souls of the saints so that they could enjoy Christ. And this is what the Lord does. And this is what he does in his kingdom. He's not at the door saying, I command you to be happy in the Lord today. This is a requirement. Put on a smile. Have a happy day. Some of us don't like to be told, have a happy day. There's one reason I don't like to pose for pictures. I don't want to be stern, but any smile is false. I think all pictures should be candid shots. Here he's smiling. Take it now, okay? So it's not a rule. Be happy. The shepherd knows, look, you're in a realm of delight, but you're really not that happy right now. So let me serve you. Let me shepherd you. Let me heal you. Let me adjust you so you can enjoy me. See, we may experience something without enjoying. That the child may be required to eat her veggies, spinach, broccoli. Even a former president didn't like broccoli. Remember that? The first President Bush, he said, I'm president now, and I refuse to eat broccoli. So if he were here and we served him broccoli, he would experience broccoli, but he would not be happy. So the Lord wants our soul to be shepherded by Him so that we may enjoy Him. Now I need to add one other thing. Because last night I said our viewpoint is experiential and it's practical. Okay. Human life is not easy. Human life almost exactly equals suffering. That's just a fact. Then there are the particular sufferings of various kinds. We won't go into that. And our soul is suffering. If our soul is not suffering, we're not properly human. You suffered a loss. How can you not weep? How can you not ache? How can you not grieve? We're not made out of stone. But then we may wonder, if that's going on, what happens to our joy? I'm glad we have Paul. So let me ask you this. Think about the book of Philippians. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. I rejoice greatly. You rejoice. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. We rejoice together. When Paul wrote this epistle, was he joyful or sorrowful? Well, we're inclined, as we should be inclined, to say, no, this is an epistle of joy. There are even rather superficial commentaries that call it the epistle of joy. Well, please listen to this. This is just after he has just said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. We rejoice together. I rejoice with you. You rejoice with me. Then he says this. I considered it necessary. This is 2:25 and following. I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your apostle and minister to my need. Since he longed after you all and was greatly distressed because you had heard that he had become sick. For indeed, he had become sick, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. I have sent him, therefore, the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Less sorrowful. Well, on one level, because of he had physical affliction, even on the journey in Acts, the journey by the ship. The captain allowed Paul to get off the ship at one point to be cared for by his friends. Luke was with him. He's suffering physically. Now he's in a chain. And he has sorrow over the situation in the churches. So he says, God had mercy on Epaphroditus for healing him. God had mercy on me so I wouldn't have one sorrow after another. And now I'm sending him back to you that you may rejoice and I'll be less sorrowful. See, why do I mention this? Because we're not talking about something of a dream. We're talking about enjoying the Lord in the midst of all kinds of human situations, where the sorrow is unavoidable. I repeat, you lost someone you love dearly. How can you not grieve? How can you not pour out your soul? But at the same time, like Paul told the Thessalonians, we do not grieve as others who have no hope. Even our grieving is in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And we bear one another, and mysteriously, in the midst of it all, there is some kind of joy at the deepest level. So we're not talking about, you may not be familiar with this term, it's from an earlier generation, a Pollyanna view, a naive view, everything hunky-dory. No, everything is not hunky-dory, whatever hunky-dory means, whoever they were. But I labored over this to try to open this matter up. Once we set ourselves to do the will of God, we discover from Colossians itself, chapter 1, verse 9, the will of God is that we experience and enjoy Christ. And as we experience and enjoy Christ, we gain His riches for the building up of the body. So we experience Him in the Spirit, And we enjoy Him in the soul. And this enjoyment, from time to time at least, will accompany on another level a very real suffering. I mentioned last night, I don't want to overemphasize this or draw attention to it. I said, my soul is always suffering. Ministry is produced by suffering. Ministry is carried out by suffering. Paul said he makes up what was lacking of the afflictions of Christ for the church, which is His body. The Lord said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So there's travail, there is suffering, there is sorrow. But at the same time, in the midst of it, because we're in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, there is joy. The Lord Jesus was called the man of sorrows. But in Matthew 11, He rejoiced before the Father. He rejoiced. He extolled Him. I believe when this dawns on us, it begins to become realistic. This is true to our actual experience. We're not superficial people just having some kind of lighthearted enjoyment every now and then. But day by day, that element is not present. We may learn in this kingdom to experience and enjoy Christ anywhere, at any time, under any circumstance. Even if there is sorrow upon sorrow. Now, with all of that, we can go through the outline to see something more specific. Then there'll be time for a response. I realize that if we're touched by the Lord, it takes a little while before we feel we can speak. I realize that. But if we just wait on the Spirit to move, then little by little, some will want to testify. Okay, one. In the kingdom of the Son of God's love, there is only one person, the all-inclusive Christ, and one way, the cross. You may wonder, how can there only be one person? Look at all the people. Well, there are many people, but one person. Because in the many people, there's one person, that is Christ. Christ is all and in all. So here, there's only one person. And I would point out, and this is more significant than it might appear at first. In this realm, everything is personal. Religion makes things impersonal. Impersonal. Routine. Formal, legal, stiff. But in God's economy, everything is personal because God's economy is centered on a person. On a person. It's like married life. When I got married, I didn't know anything. But one thing was clear. I'm not interested in what she can do. I just love her as the person. It's about living with the person. It's not about this person doing this or that. I don't care how well you cook. My mother is not the standard for my wife. I'd like to live together as two persons, learning to have a married life together. Well, we are in the ultimate romance. And our bridegroom is Christ the Son. And we need to learn to be personal and affectionate with Him. And if you sense your morning revival time is becoming formal, impersonal, the Lord may stop you. Let's say one morning you get up, and there's a hymn, there's a song going on in you. And you really want to just sing this hymn. Look it up on your device. Or if you actually have a hymnal in your hand, you look it up in the hymnal. But then you may think, I won't even get out of the gray area of Holy Word if I do this. No, I need to pray, read the verses in bold first, and then read the gray. Then if I'm a good morning revival person, I'll read the rest. Okay, I'm not belittling the Holy Word. But it is the Lord as the Spirit in you who wants you to enjoy Him by singing. Then you turn to the hymn and then you just sing. Oh, the riches. Oh, the riches. You spend 20 minutes experiencing and enjoying the Lord. How unspeakable their measure. Yet my full reality. Then you pray, Lord, make them my full reality. And then you only have 4 minutes left. And so you do pray, read those verses. And you don't, can't even finish all the material in the gray box because you have to be at work on time. And you know what the traffic is like, etc., etc. And someone asks you later in the day, what did you get out of morning revival? And actually, you didn't read all the material. So all you can say is, I really enjoyed the Lord. Yeah. Okay, please don't misunderstand me. The Lord doesn't want us to come to Him in a routine, predictable way. Just going through something. It's personal. So in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, the one person is the all-inclusive Christ. And the one way is the cross. Now, this is not a message explicitly on the cross, so I just say a little bit. God solves all problems by the cross. Okay. Do you agree with this? Will you actually and practically agree with this? That any and all problems, let's just say in the church life, are solved by the cross. Okay. And what this means is, you experience the cross first. It's not, yeah, if this other person will be crucified, the problem will be over. Well, we don't know about the other person just yet. You're the one with the feelings. You're the ones with the opinions. You're the ones on a certain this and that. Why don't you just acknowledge that? Your being is not at rest. You're bothered. And probably the Son in you is not bothered. And probably He's at peace and you're not. So you have a problem. It's not your spouse has a problem. You have a problem. And God's way in the kingdom of the Son of His love is to solve all problems by killing them, by terminating them. Now you may think, oh, now it's not as pleasant as the brother said it was. Well, we can learn from A.B. Simpson. He said, it is so sweet to die with Christ. It's sweet. Death in Adam is painful. In the compound spirit, you have the sweetness and the effectiveness of the cross of Christ's death. And here you realize, Lord, I'm troubled within. I'm not happy. I don't have joy. Why don't you have joy? Because there are issues in your soul. Lord, make me feel better. Well, you'll feel better. But I need to solve the problem by applying the cross to this element in you. Will you let me do it? Then eventually you learn what a release it is. How sweet it is. then your spirit flows and your joy returns. Now, because your spirit is flowing and your joy is returning, you got a different view about the situation. Altogether a different view about the persons. A, the one person Christ is the center, the focal point of the universe. So he's the center of our church life. B, God's intention is not to give us many items. His intention is to give us one person, the all-inclusive Christ. So God is not going to give you love or patience. You know the difference between a patient person and an impatient person? The difference is 10 minutes. It's not if you blow, not whether you blow, but when you blow. Okay? It's just a matter. But Christ says patience is inexhaustible. His love is inexhaustible. God does not give you stuff or things. He gives you a person who is the reality of all things. See, the cross is the center of God's government. So in the government of the church, you have the leading ones, or some that are actually appointed elders. They should be the first ones to be under God's government, and therefore should be the first ones to experience the cross. Then that will open the way for the whole church to be blessed. Because the leading ones recognize the center of God's administration is the cross. And they're involved in the administration of the church, and so they must take the cross as the center. By the cross, God has dealt with all the negative things in the universe. This is a fact. Then the Spirit applies this fact to the things in us that need to be dealt with. God governs everything by the cross and deals with everything by the cross. So if there's a long-standing situation, difficult situation, you may inquire or you may open to the Lord. Lord, do I need you to touch me in a particular way? Romans 2, in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, Christ has the first place, the preeminence in all things. And all things includes every item in our personal universe, whether it's financial, your health. When some get into the mode of taking care of their health, they become obsessed. Obsessed with their health, obsessed with this and that. Well, I can testify to you, we can take care of our health with Christ as the center. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He cares. It matters to him. So even in this, in all the family matters, anything, he should have the first place. A, both in the old creation and in the new creation, in the universe and in the church, Christ is first and occupies the first place, the place of preeminence. In 3 John, we know there was a fellow who loved to be first. Oh, it was Diotrephes. He was a lover. He just loved to be first. And so he couldn't stand the Apostle John because he realized he's no match in the experience of life. So he rejected John's ministry, and anyone in the church that received John's ministry, he kicked out of the church. And John, who was 90 plus, he said, I don't want to just come, write in pen and ink. I want to see you face to face. But I'm coming. I'm going to come there. And no doubt the matter was taken care of somehow. Because in the church there's someone who wants to be first. Now you're meeting the apostle who is going to minister to you. Christ who must be first in the church. So someone's got to give, and it's not going to be Christ. It's going to be you, Diotrephes. If we have the vision of the preeminence of Christ, our Christian life and our church life will be revolutionized. For we will realize that in all things Christ must be first. One brother almost pleaded with me, don't use this illustration. It's so painful. And I just was merciless to use it as I'm using it again now, but in a limited way. How much time do you spend behind the wheel of a car? This is part of our living. So driving is part of our living. So driving is part of our living should be part of our living in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And in this little thing, Christ should be first. And I've been helped by my wife. I'm driving, we're together. Someone cuts in front of me. And my natural feeling is, you've got the problem. Don't accuse me of being a tailgater. You cut in front of me. You're going to have to deal with it. And my wife says, Ron, give yourself room. Just touch the brake. Let him go. I don't want to let him go because that means I'm defeated. Well, when I'm thinking that way, I'm under the authority of darkness. And my wife isn't there that often, but there's someone else who says, just tap the brake. Let him go. Is it worth losing me? But it takes us time to learn this, okay? So just know your brother, I'm the same as you, okay? But we all need to learn this. And then Christ can be preeminent. Or, you know, they got these intersections with the green arrow for the left turn. And there are several cars lined up. And if the reflexes are normal, then you can get through. So I'm way back, about 9 cars back. And I can just tell. Someone in the front, their reflexes are not functioning. I'm not going to make it. I'm pulling to make it. And 8 cars make it, and I'm the 9th car. And now the arrow is red. Okay, I'm not trying to be spiritual. But even this is not an accident. And I know it's a 3-minute wait at this intersection. Okay, those 3 minutes. Where will I be? Stewing? Under the authority of darkness, or can I say, Lord, thank you? I've got 3 minutes to do nothing except enjoy you right now. So you may want to ask me as a work in progress, what do I do? Okay, I have to be truthful. Sometimes I stew in the darkness, and sometimes I enjoy the Lord in the light. If you always enjoy the Lord in the light in those circumstances, please send me an email and tell me how you do it, okay? Because we're talking about our living, not about a behavior in the church only, about our living. So our church life, Christian life, will be revolutionized, for we will realize that in all things Christ must be first. Then we have 2 points. Under this. To give the Lord the first place in all things is to love Him with the first love, the best love. So the first love and the first place really go hand in hand. Experientially, the second point is deeper, but this happens as a byproduct. I hope you won't fear it. Because what is described in 2 as the effect of releasing our inner being as never before. In order to give Christ the preeminence, we must be willing to be adjusted, to be broken, and to be made nothing, so that He can have a way in us, through us, and among us for the building up of His organic body. The phrase, the all-inclusive Christ, is so common among us. But consider the corollary. That is what follows from this. If Christ is everything, then what are you? Nothing. And you may think, that's just terrible. No, it's not terrible. That means your being is fully emptied out and available for Christ to be everything to you. You don't try to love. Christ is your love. You don't try to be forbearing. Christ is forbearing. So we have to lose everything we are, let it be broken. Then our being is open to the Lord, and we enjoy Him more than ever before. But don't dwell on this, you know. Don't fast and pray to be broken to pieces. Love the Lord, experience the Lord, enjoy the Lord, and then things will happen. Things will happen. And they may be mystifying at first, but eventually you realize, Lord, now my capacity to enjoy You is so much more. So I have to give you a retroactive amen to that. Have you ever offered the Lord some kind of delayed thank yous? Like years later. Have you ever prayed like this? Lord, now I thank You for that experience. I truly thank You for it. And I pray that it never happens again. And the Lord will probably be silent, but if He would speak, He would say, that won't happen again. There are all kinds of other things that will happen. I say, okay, I leave that to You. I'm not going to worry about that. And then in the final section, just the summary of the remarkable revelation of Christ in Colossians. In the kingdom of the Son of God's love, we experience and enjoy Christ in His all-inclusiveness. A, Christ is the embodiment of the triune God, the one in whom all the fullness of the God dwells bodily. That's verse 9. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10 says, in Him you are made full. So we are in the Son, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And what the Son wants to do is fill us to the full with what He is. And this is an ongoing thing. We're filled, then we release it through praise, through gospel preaching, through ministering to one another. Then we're in the One in whom the fullness dwells. We're made full again. Then we release it. On it goes. B, Christ is our allotted portion, our good land, the divine inheritance for our enjoyment. You have a portion of Christ that no one else has. The Lord wants you to experience and enjoy that Christ and then share that Christ with us. And the only way we can enjoy that Christ is through you. That's why we need every member. Every member is indispensable. Every member is invaluable. Every member has a portion of Christ. We will get a certain amount from the Lord directly. We will get much more indirectly from all the members. That is why we need to be at peace with all the members, in fellowship with all the members, open to all the members, so that the Lord can supply us with Himself through any member and every member. See, Christ is the reality of every positive thing in the universe. So this may sound, I don't think it'll sound silly, but it may sound, I don't know, what? But I may have the flattest feet of anyone in my generation. They are really flat. And I sent my wife an email. I said, I need to get some other kind of shoes now that will render more support for my flat feet when I'm standing to speak for 75 minutes. And she wrote back saying, I fully agree with this, but my word this morning is, my real shoes, my real support are Christ Himself.
Amen.
He is the port. He is our clothing. He is our food. These are realities. D, Christ is the one sitting at the right hand of God. We appreciate this. He is governing the universe. He is the Lord of all. The Lord of the universe is Jesus. But Christ also dwells in us as the hope of glory. So where is Christ? Is He in you or is He in the heavens? Yes. Right? He's in the heavens with a glorified body. But how can He be in us? He's in us because He's the life-giving Spirit. And He is our hope. Our hope of glory. Christ is our life. That really means Christ is you. You are your life. Christ is subjective to us to the uttermost. Christ is the constituent of the one new man. So what happens as we live in the kingdom of the Son of God's love? We progressively experience and enjoy this Christ. And we're at different stages, which is normal. And those at a more developed stage, they're an encouragement to us. There's no rivalry. We're not in a race against each other. We're all in this together. But what a realm in which we are in, where we can experience and enjoy the all-inclusive Christ. So we have some time now. It was a full message, but I believe we were in this together. Please follow the leading of the Spirit in you to speak something to confirm and strengthen the message. And I would add this. If you're more comfortable in a language other than English, speak in Spanish, speak in Mandarin. Someone here will translate for you. We don't want anyone to feel that they can't function in the meeting because they're not a native English speaker. Please speak in your language. As long as there's a translator, we want your Christ.
Amen.
Okay, it's your turn now.